Well, brothers and sisters, we just read together 2 Samuel chapter 19. And over the last few days, and last week or so, we've been reading together in our daily readings of Absalom's rebellion against David, as he sought to take the kingdom from David and rule as king over that kingdom himself. And so what I'd like to do by way of exhortation is to try to look at Absalom's rebellion and draw out particular points of exhortation for us. It might seem to be a bit of a negative subject, but there are positive examples of the way in which King David dealt with the issues that came up. And of course we have always the example of unbelief, as it were, that even negative points can be exhortational, in that it leaves an example that we might not fall after those same ways. So I'd like to begin by turning back to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Because in 2 Samuel chapter 12, this is really where the story begins concerning Absalom's rebellion. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12 describes for us the incident that took place between David and Bathsheba. And we see the consequence of this, that although David was forgiven for what he'd done, he had to bear the consequences of that, his actions. And so we have in verse 10 of 2 Samuel chapter 12, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith Yahweh, behold, I will raise up even against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbour, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David saith to Nathan, "I have sinned against Yahweh." And so David recognises his sinfulness here, he had transgressed. But the point is in verse 11, as a consequence of his sin, there came from his own house an individual who will be an adversary to David, and who would lie with his wives in the sight of the sun. We have this expression in verse 12, "Thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel." And it's one of the fundamental principles of Scripture that God will judge the secrets of our hearts, as it were. And if you turn over to Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we read this, the principle involved here. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14. Verse 13, just to give a bit of context here. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And then we read in verse 14, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So God will bring every work unto judgment, even the secret things. And it's one of the paradoxes, I suppose, the Scripture, that this is something that David did secretly without anybody else knowing, but yet of course we all know about it now because it's been recorded in Scripture for us. And so although it was done secretly, it's something which is widely known. When you think of King David, one of the first things that come to mind is his sin with Bathsheba. He did it secretly, but it was to be made known. And another passage, 1 Timothy chapter 5, which seems to be alluding back to Ecclesiastes 12 that we just looked at. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 24. "Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid." And so there are these two types of sins. One is open beforehand, and the other is revealed afterwards, and some they follow after. All will be made known, as it were. And when you think of the sins of David and of Absalom respectively, we see David who did this thing secretly, but by contrast to Absalom who did his sin openly. And so it's that principle that we recognise that there is going to come a day of judgment, And we need to think of our own position of things that we might do without, things that we might do secretly without our brothers and sisters knowing about it. Because the Father knows, and he will judge us according to our deeds. Well, 2 Samuel chapter 13 described for us particular circumstances which we're not going to go into now, particular circumstances which resulted in the fleeing of Absalom, having killed his brother. And we read in verse 37 of 2 Samuel 13, Absalom fled and went to Talmai, king of Amihud, king of Geshur. And of course, Absalom himself was from Geshur. He was a son of a Geshurite. David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur, and were there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth to Absalom, was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. And so we find then that Absalom had to flee from the presence of his father. But through various means, the woman of Tekoa was given a message to speak to the king by Joab, the captain of the army. And we see that by particular means Absalom was brought back into the land, and reconciliation was being made. I'd just like to look at verse 25 of 2 Samuel 14. It describes there that the preeminent features of Absalom, it was a physical outward appearance. In all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty, even from the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head. There was no blemish in him. And when he polled his head, for it was every year's end that he polled it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he polled it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. And then we read of this, the sons that Absalom had. The sons who would appear and died before Absalom did. So later on we read if he raised up a pillar as a memorial for himself. But be that as it may, what we read of here is the positive feature of Absalom. It's to do with outward appearance of beauty. And indeed the word Absalom means father of peace, I think I'm right in saying. And so we think of this beauty of Absalom, but yet he turned out to be anything but a father of peace, because he waged war against his father and sought to overcome his father. Just into 2 Samuel chapter 15 now. So the context here is that Absalom has been brought back into the land. He has met the king in verse 33 of chapter 14, and now Absalom has an ulterior motive for coming back, and that is he wanted to take the kingdom away from David. And so we read in the ways in which he did that in 2 Samuel 15. It came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now we don't know how many chariots and horses he had, but certainly there's a fulfillment here of 1 Samuel chapter 8, I think it is, where Samuel says that this shall be the man of the king that will rule over you. He shall take for himself chariots and horses. And that's what Absalom did. He took for himself chariots and horses. And so we read in verse 2, Absalom rose up early and stood by the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man of judgment came to the king for judgment, that Absalom said unto him, Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. And so it would appear then that things had, as far as the administration of the kingdom and judgment had gone, things had lapsed slightly, it would appear. And so we see that there's a long delay if people were going up to the king to have their judgments made. There was a long delay, and Absalom there took advantage of that and saying, "Oh, I wish I was made judge, then I would be able to judge you as well." But he obviously didn't do that. We'll just come back to another point in a minute in connection with this. We read in Second Samuel 15. In this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And so he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And you turn over to Psalm 55. It's interesting to look at in the book of Psalms how many psalms there appear to have been that were written around this time. And the number of them, we're not going to look at them all. We just sang Psalm 3. It's another psalm that was written at this time. And in Psalm 55, we read there in verse 21, "The words of his mouth were softer than butter, but war was in his heart. Yea, his words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords." And the context is to do with Ahithophel, who defected and joined the rebellion of Absalom. Verse 12, "It was not an enemy that reproached me, then could I have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me, that did magnify myself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was not thou, a man, my equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance." So this is how he viewed Ahithophel. He viewed Ahithophel with great, great respect. Verse 14, "We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." And of course, Ahithophel was the counsellor. He was the king's counsellor that would give advice and wisdom. But so you've got the situation then of the words of Absalom being smooth and oil, but also the context here is to do with the words of Ahithophel and the way in which Ahithophel betrayed David. Just another passage in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 again looks at the same sort of aspect here. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Perhaps verse 16 for context. Romans 16 and verse 16. "Salute one another with a holy kiss. The ecclesias of Christ salute you." And you think of perhaps the kiss of Absalom with his father David being reconciled to him. "The ecclesias of Christ salute you. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Oh, we think of Absalom and Ahithophel causing division in the camp as they try to usurp the authority of David. Verse 18, "For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." And so by good words and fair speeches they would deceive the hearts of the people. And that's exactly what Absalom did. He deceived the hearts of the people. Well, we already just mentioned about Ahithophel. If we turn back over to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15, we have description here of how David sent for Ahithophel in verse 12. It was Absalom that sent for Ahithophel in verse 12. "And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counsellor, from his city, even from Gilo, which he offered while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom." So Absalom sends for this person Ahithophel, and it would appear that Ahithophel was quite pleased to have that position in Absalom's administration. And we would ask the question, why is that? Well, just a couple of passages to compare. we have a suggestion as to why Ahithophel, who was, we've already had the description of him in that psalm of being a very close to David, a familiar friend, somebody who he could confide in and who would give him wisdom and instruction and help him. We read, if you turn over to 2 Samuel 11, just going to compare two passages here. 2 Samuel 11 and verse 3. Here's the event concerning David and Bathsheba. 2 Samuel 11 verse 3. David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And so Bathsheba then is the daughter of Eliam. Now if you turn over to 2 Samuel 23, in 2 Samuel 23, we read there in verse 34, Eliphelet, the son of Ashabai, the son of Maacathite, Eliam, here's the Eliam that that was Bathsheba's father, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. So Bathsheba's father was Eliam, and his father was Ahithophel, which makes Bathsheba the granddaughter of Ahithophel. And it's very significant that these things took place after the rebellion of, after the incident with Bathsheba. Ahithophel, therefore, would have perhaps good cause to oppose the king at the first opportunity he had and join forces with the usurper because of what David had done with Bathsheba and the sin that he committed. And that could be a reason, therefore, why this man who was so close to David, being his counsellor, would turn against him in that way. And so we turn over to Psalm 41. Psalm 41, again, this seems to be an allusion back to Ahithophel in verse 9. Psalm 41 and verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. So Ahithophel is my own familiar friend. What's interesting is that it says in verse 7, all that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. And perhaps that describes the plotting of Absalom against his father. It was seen to be a very organised coup, as it were, when they usurped the authority of David and caused him to run away into the land of Machanaim. So we read here then in verse 8, an evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him, and now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. So this is what they're saying about David, an evil disease cleaves fast unto him. Now if that's to be taken literally, then we could understand perhaps that the timing involved here is that Absalom chose to rebel against his father at a time when his father was not well. He had an evil disease that he was afflicted with, and that perhaps gives a weakness in the kingdom and ample opportunity therefore for a usurper to try to take the authority of the kingdom. And of course, in verse 9, the way in which Ahithophel rebelled against David, in the margin it says John chapter 13 and verse 18, which is of the Lord Jesus Christ and Judas. And so Ahithophel foreshadows Judas, a familiar friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would lift up his heel against him and who would seek to have him put to death. Well, 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 12, it says there that Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counsellor from his city, even from Gilo when he offered sacrifices. And so then, trying to legitimise his appointment as king, Absalom is trying to organise the kingdom, and he offered sacrifices. Now if you turn over to Proverbs chapter 21, this is the type of sacrifice that the father does not heed to. Proverbs 21, chapter 21 and verse 27, it says there, the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? A false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speak constantly. And so you've got this principle, the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. It's not accepted by God. There's no sacrifice that can atone for those who are yet in their sins and who do not repent. In other words, the wicked. But if you turn back to Psalm 51, Psalm 51, we read there of David's own position in the sight of God after his sin with Bathsheba. We know this is a prophecy that a psalm that fits in with the chronology of Bathsheba, because we're told at the beginning of the psalm that it was a psalm that was given at that time. And then, but the reason I've come here is we look at verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And so we have this contrast then between Absalom, who is offering these sacrifices to legitimize himself as being king and in charge of the worship of the nation, and then we have David, who from the very event that precipitated the events concerning Absalom, we see he recognizes that the sacrifice of God that he requires, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, that those are things that God will not despise. And so when you look at these things then concerning David, we see a wonderful insight into his character, because as I said earlier, when you think about Absalom's rebellion, it's all very negative, but we have a positive example in David's character and the way in which he dealt with these things, perhaps giving us instruction on how we might be able to deal with difficulties that come our way by putting his trust in the living God. And we'll come to that again in a moment. 2 Samuel 15 then. 2 Samuel 15 describes some of those individuals who joined with David at this time. And so we read in verse 18, and his servants passed on beside him. The context, of course, is with David is now fleeing from Absalom. He's running off, and he's fleeing Absalom. In verse 18, his servants passed on beside him, and all the Kerethites and the Pelethites and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Now that's significant, because now we've got Philistines. The Gath was of the Philistines. And it says in verse 19, then said the king unto Ittai the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place. And Ittai said in verse 21, Ittai answered the king and said, as Yahweh liveth and as my soul the king liveth, surely in what place thy lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, there also shall be thy servant. And so here is this Gittite then, who joined forces with David. And a Gittite, literally a Gittite, is a person who's from Gath. And that's what a Gittite is. It's somebody from Gath. He's a Philistine. And so it's quite remarkable, really, that David's appearance to Israel began with the slaying of the Philistine champion Goliath. But now some of the Philistines actually joined with David to wage war against the nations and to help deliver him from the hand of Absalom, his son. And 2 Samuel 18 and verse 2, just an observation here really. Samuel 18 and verse 1 for context. And David numbered the people that were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And so when you think of David fleeing from Absalom, it wasn't just David and a few men of his own household. More people went out to see him and to be with him. And there were thousands of them. It says they set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And so thousands of people were with David. And then we read in verse 2, and David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab, and a third part under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and a third part under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself also. And so here, this Philistine, Ittai the Gittite, this Philistine was given a third of the army to deal with and to use to protect David. And so it's a tremendous irony in these things. We see then, I've gone ahead of myself slightly. In 2 Samuel 15, in verse 5, here we have the king commanding Joab and Abishai and Ittai, all three leaders of the army. And he said, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard, and the king gave all captains charge concerning Absalom. And so there was no possibility then of people not knowing or didn't realise that David had given his charge concerning Absalom, that he wouldn't be harmed and he wouldn't be killed. That's what David required. But of course we know that didn't happen. We read in a record here of how we read in record in verse 9, Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. And so Absalom became trapped in the wood. The context, of course, is the warfare between the supporters of Absalom and the supporters of David, and the house of Absalom and the house of David. And we read in verse 7, Where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David, and then were there a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. And that's a tremendous number of people. That Absalom was responsible for their deaths, because it was because of his rebellion that these things took place. And so 20,000 people is a tremendous amount of people to be killed in this warfare. And Absalom was taken. Just verse 8. The battle was there scattered over the face of all the wood, the country, and the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. And the wood took Absalom, as it were, because his head got stuck in an oak. And it's quite possible that this is because of his great hair that he had. This great shock of hair that he had been taken up. So he's taken up between heaven and earth, and the mule that was under him went away, so he's left hanging there by his head. And so we read in verse 10, a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. And then we'll come back to that account in a moment. Come back to that again in a moment. Just turning back to 2 Samuel 15, I just want to turn back now to just pick up another thread, as it were, so that we might Second Samuel 15 and verse 23. This is the passage of the king as he went out fleeing from Absalom. And verse 23, all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness, perhaps foreshadowing the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ was to pass over the brook Kedron, that same place, as he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. David was fleeing from his son. The Lord Jesus Christ was going to prayer before his father. And we've got a contrast between the two. So we read in verse 30, David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ also ascending the Mount of Olives. And he wept as he went up, and had his head covered. And he went barefoot, and all the people that were with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went. Notice it says that they went up barefoot in verse 30. What a contrast that is to the horses and chariots of Absalom. Chapter 15, verse 1. Absalom prepared him chariots and horses, and 50 men to run before him, all the pomp and circumstance of royalty. But there here we have David going up the Mount of Olives barefoot with those with him. What contrast to Absalom's horses. And so turning to Ecclesiastes, this comes out of Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 7. I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh a hedge, the serpent shall bite him. And so we have servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth. King David, the word princes there can include kings as well, it's a royalty. King David was walking as a servant, barefoot. And Absalom, who should have been a servant of the kingdom, was elevating himself with his horses and with his chariots. Well, turn to 2 Samuel 17 now. After spending some time in the Mount of Olives, we read in verse 5 of 2 Samuel 16 that the king came to Bahurim. When the king David came to Bahurim, and then we have later on in verse 24, then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom passed over Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. Just a note with regard to while we're in 2 Samuel 17, a note with regard to Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a man who couldn't cope with rejection. The first time his counsel was not listened to, and Hushai was taken, and he was listened to rather than Ahithophel. Verse 23, when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him to his house, to his city, put his household in order, and hanged himself and died, and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. So you've got a great contrast between David and Ahithophel. David did suffer rejection quite a number of times in his lifetime. David suffered rejection, and even in this particular time where Absalom is coming against him. And so we find that David is one who can take rejection because of his trust and faith that ultimately God will reconcile him to himself. And Ahithophel couldn't do that, and he killed himself instead. But as just as an aside, we read that David then in verse 14 came to this place called Mahanaim. Now if you turn over to Genesis chapter 32, we see it's very significant here. Why did David particularly choose to go to Mahanaim? Well, in Genesis chapter 32 we have the events concerning Jacob and Esau, and this is the origin of the name Mahanaim. So, Genesis chapter 32 and verse 1. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And so you've got, if you look in the margin where it says Mahanaim, it says two hosts or camps. Two hosts. And it would appear that although he divided his own army up, it would appear that he recognized there were two hosts. There was God's host in verse 2, and then there was his own host. And he recognized that the victory would come from God himself in verse 11. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he would come and smite me and the mother with the children. And so he desired, he put the matter before the Father in prayer. He desired the forgiveness of his Father, his Heavenly Father, and sought to approach him that he might be delivered from the hand of his brother. And so one of the principles that comes out of Machanaim then is this principle of how there are two camps, the angelic host and the camp upon earth. By the way, you see the same idea comes out in Joshua. Just turning over to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, just as another side comment. It came to pass in verse 13, came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him, and said unto him, Art thou for us, or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as a captain of the host of Yahweh am I now come. And so you've got two hosts, the captains of two hosts brought together. The captain of the host of Yahweh upon earth, Joshua, and the captain of the host of Yahweh in heaven, the angel, which we believe is Michael, the archangel. And so we've got these two hosts, as it were, needed to achieve the victory, ultimately the victory of over sin. And so we find that one of the reasons why David came to Machanaim was that that's the place where Jacob trusted he'd be delivered out of the hands of Esau. And so here is now the place where he's able to organize his forces, that he might take the kingdom back again. And so Psalm 34, although Psalm 34 doesn't appear to have been written at this time, but we don't know for sure. Psalm 34, well, it actually says in the title to the psalm, it says a psalm of David when he changed his behaviour before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. So we do know when the psalm was written. But even so, the context is very similar to when David fled from his enemies, even including Absalom. In verse 6, this poor man cried, and Yahweh heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Angel of Yahweh encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Taste and see that Yahweh is good. Blessed is the man that trusted in him. And so here was David's trusting then in the angelic ministrations. He is trusting that God would deliver him from the hand of his enemies. Well, now if we turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 18, Second Samuel 18 and verse 9. We read, verse 9, we just looked at that. We read of Absalom being caught up in the oak. And then we read in verse 14, after it had been reported to him that that's where Absalom was, Joab is described in verse 14, and he says, Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took three darts in his hand and thrust them to the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And so Absalom died in a very embarrassing position, and a position of ignominy. We've got a number of principles that come out here. Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. We read here. Proverbs 20 and verse 20. Whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. Now we read just earlier that Absalom had sons. I think he's three sons he had. Yeah, but anyway, he had sons, and it would appear that they died before he did, so that he had no one to raise up seed to his family. His family was put into darkness, as it were. His lamp was put out into obscure darkness. And elsewhere in Scripture, the idea of a lamp is used to represent families and positions of those who show forth the light of the truth, the family of the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately. But here we think of Absalom, whose light was put out, his family was caused to end. And then turning over to Mark chapter 7, Mark chapter 7. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Mark chapter 7 and verse 10. But Moses said, "Honour thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father and mother, it is Corban." Oh, that's going on to something different. It's just verse 10 that we wanted to look at. That whosoever cursed a father or mother, let him die the death. And that's what Absalom was doing to his father. He's trying to curse his father to have him, his light being put out, that he might die. And he wanted the death of his father. Terrible thing. But then we think of how he died the death at the hand of Joab, even if it was unlawful for him so to do. It's actually something that David should have done, but he didn't at the time. Well, bring our thoughts to a close now, because time is getting on. Just turn finally to Psalm 146. As I said earlier, it's useful exercise, and a profitable exercise to try to find the psalms that were written at this general time period. And so we read in verse 1 of Psalm 146. "Praise ye Yahweh. Praise Yahweh, O my soul. While I live will I praise Yahweh. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being." So here is the psalmist, David, we believe, rejoicing in the hope that he has. In verse 3, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth. He returneth to the earth. In that day his thoughts perish." We think of the prince who was Absalom. He was a prince, and David and the people were not to put their trust in Absalom any longer. In verse 5, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in Yahweh his God, which made heaven and sea, earth and sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth for ever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. Yahweh looseth the prisoners." And so we see how we think of when David fled from Absalom, the Barzillai and others came and ministered to him of their substance and brought food to him and his men that were with him. And so we have this contrast in the prince Absalom, who was going to return to the grave. His very day, his thoughts and his pretensions to grandeur would perish with him. But yet, by contrast, we have David, who trusted in Yahweh for his help. His hope was in Yahweh, the great creator. Well, we'll bring our thoughts to a close again. What we try to look at is some of the principles that come out from Absalom's rebellion that give us exhortation. We saw how some men's sins are open and some are hidden. We've seen the exhortation that we should try to remove ourselves from hidden sins, that we might be open and devoted to the will of our Heavenly Father. We've seen the way in which men can become persuaded by smooth words, and by the smooth words that the heart can be deceived. We've seen how Ahithophel turned against David, presumably because of what happened with Bathsheba, but certainly as an indirect, definitely as an indirect reason, because God had said in 2 Samuel 12 that these things would take place. And we've seen the offering up a sacrifice that's required of God. It's not the offering up of animals, but it's of a humble and contrite spirit. And then one of the greatest exhortations that comes out in this whole episode is in Psalm 146. Put not your trust in princes, but have the God of Jacob for his help. And that's the message that comes through in the exhortation of David. He trusted in Yahweh's ability to save. He trusted in the angelic deliverance, which is why I went to Machaneum. And what we must do, therefore, is to seek to do likewise as we come to consider the example of our Master, who is totally devoted to the doing of his Father's will at all times.